If you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalms 73. Psalm 73. I think many times we can forget the truth of that song, that Christ is our Redeemer. He is our Messiah. He is the Holy One. I think in Uganda, some of our folks would get saved, and they were so moved with trusting Christ as their Savior and the peace of God. And you have to understand, when you're in a land of darkness, and you have witch doctors and you have things all around you, and that's all you've known your entire life, the first time you get the light of the gospel, I can't describe to you the images on their face, how it's like just a light has changed, and then the fervor and the attitude with which they have. And sometimes I would just be amazed. I would sit there and I'd say, you know what? Oh, you've come today? And they said yes, and they were coming for a discipleship lesson. And they're like, and they would just remind me, Pasta. And exactly what she's saying tonight about the Redeemer has come. They'd say, Pasta, I have been redeemed. And you know, tonight, we have been redeemed. There should be a difference in the way we serve God. There should be a love in our hearts for how we read the words of God. Because this book holds special meaning for us. As we look in Psalms 73 tonight, I'd like to just, the opportunities I have to preach here in the coming months, I'd like to preach a series just talking about the prescriptions from the book of Psalms. Prescriptions from Psalms. And the more I've been thinking about how wonderful it is to be in America, to be in a church where we can gather together, where when you're sick and if you're quarantined, you can listen to services on live stream. It's a great privilege. I've gotten so many phone calls from folks in Uganda who say, there's no technology there. You just can't do the things that we're doing. And if we're not careful, I'm afraid we can take it for granted. Some of those men from time to time, after they trusted Christ, they would be so excited and they would be reading in Psalms. And that was always one of the first books that they really enjoyed reading. I always try to get them in the book of Romans, but it just, their minds would go back. And it was funny, my wife would teach people how to read. And so if you can think of a 60, 70-year-old lady who's never read, doesn't know how to read. And then Mandy would sit down with them and say, well, let me teach you how to read your Ateso Bible, different language. And then they would learn phonetics and learn how to read in their English Bible. Now, good luck if I taught you to read. I mean, you know, it ain't no chance. But my wife would do that. And to see people get the Bible, and I'll never forget, they look at Psalms. And one lady came up to me and she goes, ah, Pasta, I am reading. And ah, that good book of Psalms. And I'd say, book of what? And I'm thinking, what Bible did you give her, Mandy? And she'd say, that good book of Psalms. And her phonetics was not right, but the joy in her heart from having the Word of God. And if we're not all careful this evening, can't we take for granted the great book of Psalms, the great book of the Bible? When I was in, since Pastor talked about quarantine this morning and me being in quarantine, one of the blessings you have is you have a little bit of extra time on your hands. And so sometimes early in the morning, Mandy and I would go on a walk and we'd see the sunrise, you know, around 6, 6:30. And I got to put my earbuds in and just listen through books, just many of the Psalms. I appreciated so much Brother Brandon's message this morning talking about getting a plan to read through the book of Psalms, reading through Proverbs every month. I'll just tell you this. I've seen people come from desperate circumstances in Uganda, people who had no knowledge of God, who had no excitement about God, who some of them hated the God of heaven, literally. And yet, through the power of God's word, and because you sent missionaries to give the gospel, I saw some of those folks, the Bible transformed their lives, to which they had such joy after that time that it was almost like joy unspeakable. They just effused the word of God, and they would get so excited. They like to share verses with me. I'm afraid if we're not careful, we lose that zeal for the word of God. And I just want to remind us that, you know, every spiritual problem we have tonight can be solved by the word of God. This book has a prescription for everything that could ail you. And tonight, Psalm 73 was specifically, if you look at Asaph and you look at some of the things that he wrote in different places in 1 Chronicles, when you read about Asaph and you look about how he was a great percussionist and he was a good singer, you look at several things in there, you're going to notice that when the Psalms were written, there was a heart behind these Psalms that if we're not careful, we'll lose it when we read it. We don't have that same zeal for when it was originally written. And this is a psalm of Asaph, and he wrote it specifically to really discuss what's the prescription for suffering? What's the prescription for envy? And if you notice in this passage of Scripture, just because we have the prescription doesn't mean that we follow it. We look here in this passage, and in verse 1, 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of are a clean heart. Now, there's a lot of things in there, but I want you to notice, first of all, as we're talking about this book, prescriptions are important. If I asked you, how many prescriptions do you have today? Maybe some of you go, hey, I don't have any prescriptions, okay? And some of you might say, I have two or three. But you know, you can get a prescription, but if you don't get it filled, it's not going to do you any good. We can have the book of Psalms here, and if we don't read it and meditate on it day and night, it's not going to have the intended effect unless we read it, unless we meditate on it. And some of you might have done this before, but I've been in situations where brucellosis is common. In Uganda, if you drink tainted milk, if you have a cow that is infected, typically I would have to go, and many times I would do this. This is before Brother Allen was there. This was in a really tough time, first 5 years we were there. I can remember many people dying from this thing called brucellosis. And it was an odd thing. You go to the hospital there, and they would say, well, this is what she has, but now here's a prescription. There's a prescription. You have to go get it filled at the pharmacy. Well, if you didn't get medicine in them, and oftentimes it was tetracycline or doxycycline, if you didn't get that medicine in the patient quickly, they would perish. So I can remember, and Mandy remembers many nights, me being out till 12, 1 o'clock, going to pharmacies, knocking on the door and banging the door and trying to get somebody to come to the pharmacy so I could get tetracycline. And I'd say, please, I need this for a patient. Now, sometimes they would open the door, sometimes they wouldn't. But I'll never forget a little girl named Mary. I had to bury her. She was 3 years old. If you've ever seen a casket with a child in it, man, it moves you. But you know what? I couldn't get the medicine in time. Did everything I could. Spent 4 hours from 12 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning. I had the prescription, but I couldn't get the medicine. Mary perished. We got to see her mother and father trust Christ because of her death. I'm looking forward to one day meeting Mary in heaven. But you know, tonight, the fact of the matter is this. We have the prescription, and we have the medicine we need tonight for everyday life. But I'm afraid too many times we can do what? We can get busy and we forget that God says, I have given you the very words of life. Would you just spend time in it? Would you just meditate in it? One of the great privileges we had with our orphanage was children coming out of terrible circumstances, and then they would get a love for the Bible. And they would read different verses and they would say, ah, Pastor, this is my verse for envy. This is my verse for this. And they would just memorize things. If we're not careful, we lose that zeal and that vigor. We could have the prescription, but until we get it filled with medicine, no one will get better. The Christian has the prescription and medicine and the words of God. However, if we don't read it tomorrow morning, you know what, young person, when you go to school, you might fall to jealousy. You might fall to bitterness. Psalms is a wonderful book. A lot of times over the last couple of weeks, I've just had my ear pods in and I've been walking and listening. And you can listen to 30 or 40 or 50 Psalms just like that. You know, I'm afraid too many times we can take a lot of things. We fill our minds with things that aren't going to matter for eternity. And you know, one thing you can do, we have technology here. One of the things our folks used in Uganda was Calvary Radio. And you could listen to the Word of God almost any time you wanted because we had a radio station that would put it in 6 different languages. And it was amazing to me how people would listen. You know, every one of us has probably a phone that allows you to put an audiobook of the Bible on it. I would encourage you as we go through these Psalms over the next few months, I would encourage you to say, you know, God, I know you have a prescription for me. I know you know what's in my heart. God, would you provide a Psalm for me this morning that would cleanse my heart, that would make me whole? You know, that's a prayer all of us should pray every morning. The Bible teaches that God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. Yet why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been in your daily life and maybe you look at the events and circumstances surrounding us today and you go, why is it that the wicked are prospered? But the Christian, you might say, I'm a Christian young person. I'm trying to do the right thing, but I'm not being blessed. I'm not being honored. Psalm 73, and we won't get through it all tonight, But I trust that you'll realize that there is a great God in heaven. He loves you, and he's written a book to say, listen, this is the medicine you need for today. This is the medicine you need for tomorrow. This situation, as it often is, the Bible teaches that God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked, yet it is so often appears that the ungodly prosper more and suffer less than the godly. From good people who seem to have more than their share of troubles, to faithful believers who are attacked by criminals, to Christians who are persecuted and martyred for their faith, the suffering of the righteous does not make sense to the human mind. But it was exactly the dilemma that prompted the writing of Psalm 73. If you remember, this is the first book. If you notice, if you have a Bible, you'll see it's the third book in Psalms. And you'll see it's Psalm 73. It's also the first of a selection of 11 Psalms attributed to Asaph, one of the three chief musical directors in David's court. You know, I think part of what allowed David's heart to be right with God on a consistent basis. And how is it that he was called a man after God's own heart? I think he had men like Asaph who came in and ministered to him with godly music. I'll be honest with you, I don't think you can have too much godly music in your car. I don't think you can play too much godly music to your kids. I don't think you can listen to enough godly songs. I don't think you're ever going to get to heaven and God says, you know what, you listen to the Bible too much. You prayed too much. I don't think that's going to happen. I think when we, as Pastor often says, I think when Jeremy gets to heaven, he's going to realize, I have no more time to spend reading my Bible. I have no more time to prove to God how much I loved him here on this earth. As we look, Psalm 73 is a great medicine when wondering why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. Why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? I want you to see four things. We'll probably get to two of these things tonight. But our praise to God in verse 1. We see God is good. And then he says specifically here, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of our clean heart. We see our praise to God. We see our position before God in verse 2. Notice what he says. He was in a position, he says, my foot had well nigh slipped. That can be anyone in this room tonight. Our foot can just slip. We're going to see how it slipped in just a moment. But then we're going to see, thirdly, God's presence gives us a proper perspective in verse 17. And God's protection for the righteous in verse 23. So we're going to see our praise, our position, and then we're going to see God's presence and God's protection. We see, number one, our praise to God, verse 1, God is good. And this is something that in our family that I have to do. I always told Mandy, I said, I don't think we're doing a good enough job because I compare us to, and I genuinely don't think we're doing a good enough job. But when you've been in Uganda we were there for almost 16 years as missionaries. When you've been in Uganda and you see people always excited and you see people always thankful to know the Lord and they're coming to you with this zeal, you realize, you know what? I should have that same zeal in my heart. And oftentimes, Mandy and I will have a discussion. And I say, you know, we need the kids to understand how good God's been to us. We need them to just understand it. But if I don't tell the kids and I don't talk about God's goodness, you know what? They're not just going to know it. They have to be taught it. And now they inherently can understand God's goodness to them personally. But it's important as parents that we stress the goodness of Almighty God. We must daily remind ourselves of God's ultimate goodness every day. The world can be negative. Have we not noticed that in the last 7 or 8 months? How the world can be negative, but we can always be positive knowing that our God is good, and we must remind each other of this. We must practice this in our families. Husbands must practice this. Wives must practice this. Teenagers, how many times can you just get strung out on something and be negative? Maybe you're a father and you come home and you've worked hard and you're coming home and you can just forget the simple premise of the goodness of God. What caused us to be born in America and hear the gospel 50, 60, 70 times before we trusted Christ as our Savior? What made Jeremy Pittman so special? Nothing. But by the grace of God. But too many times, I'm afraid I don't remind myself of that. It's on my prayer list. And maybe you're like me. I go through my prayer list and I'm like, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for... Whoa. I think too many times Jeremy needs to slow down. Say, oh God, you've been so good. Lord, you've been too good. I'm afraid too many times we can take it for granted. We see the praise of God. It must be our attitude when we wake up all the way until we lay down to sleep, as it will protect our home spiritually from an attitude of bitterness. I want you to see letter A. The praise of God should be the attitude of every Christian. In Uganda, many of our church folks would say, and we taught them this, for better or for worse, we would say, God is good, and they would say, all the time. And then they would say, all the time, and we'd say, God is good. How many of you have heard that phrase? I'm sure many people have heard that. But you know, that should really be your practice. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now, we understand this passage is specifically talking to Israel, but I love how the next part of this verse, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And you know, tonight it's important that we have a clean heart. Not only can we see the favor of God, it's scriptural. Truly, God is good. And we should remind each other of that. And we should tell each other, hey, God is good. But we should also not forget that God is angry with the wicked every day. The praise of God should be the attitude of every Christian. We know the favor of God, it's scriptural. But then we see we can have the favor of God. God is good to Israel. God blesses us more than we realize, in spite of the fact that the wicked might seem to prosper. The truth is that God has blessed his people greatly. But I want you to notice, secondly, we can be the favorites of God. He says here, to such as are of a clean heart. You know, one of the quickest ways to be blessed by God is to just do right. And how many times do teenagers and adults miss out on the blessings of God just because their heart is not clean? Now, one thing we've learned with COVID-19 is to do what? Wash your hands. How many of you think you've washed your hands more in the last 7 months than you have in your, I don't say entire life, but you've washed your hands a lot? Anybody? How many of you have to put lotion on your hands because you're like, it's just so dry because you're washing? You know, it's been actually a good practice, I think, that, you know, now, after this time, they come up with the vaccine, I bet we all wash our hands a lot more than we did before this. But you know, I trust that after this time, we've got extra time, many of us. Maybe we're working from home. We don't have to have that hour of commute, perhaps. Are we using this time to clean our hearts? You see, God says, I look at the heart. I notice the favorites of God to such as of a clean heart. Purity is profitable. When the psalmist got his perspective fouled up and envied the wicked, he complained later that purity was vain, and then he had to apologize later in the psalm. But here he has it right. Godliness profits much. Have you ever been a favorite before? Maybe some of you are, well, I see some teenagers punching other teenagers that are siblings saying, you're the favorite, you're the favorite. Tonight, I don't know if you've ever been a favorite. My mom always made me feel good. She would say, Jeremy, you're my favorite son. And I thought, Mom, I'm your only son. And she'd say, that's why you're my favorite. Pastors never told me I'm his favorite son. No, tonight, you know, it made me feel good that Mom looked at me and said, hey, you're my favorite. And I knew we would joke, we would laugh, we would have such a good time. But you know, truly tonight, God says, you're my favorite. I just want to spend time with you. I just want you to walk with me. But what does it feel like when you have your kids come home from school and they don't talk to you? And they just walk and slam the door and go to the room. Hope that doesn't happen. But what is that like if you're wanting to talk to them and have fellowship with them? You know, God doesn't understand, I don't think, while we come home for work and say, I didn't have time in the morning to talk to you. I didn't have time. But the only time I come to you is when I need something. You see, God says, I want you to spend time from your heart. We can be the favorites of God. I've often thought to focus on God's godliness does change our attitudes. And I've thought of people who've gone through suffering when my mom was going through so many things. You know, I never remember a time when she looked at me and she just said, she would always praise God. She would just always say, you know, but God's been good, Jeremy. I got this blood drawn. She would always, when she'd get her blood drawn, it was like moving heaven and earth to find somebody that could find a vein in her arm. I remember many times she'd just go, oh, you know, but God's good. And she would talk about the goodness of God. Now, I look at someone who lost both legs, who died at a young age, and yet she had purposed in her heart, I'm going to have a right attitude. I think anybody in here that knew my mom said, you know what? That spirit of Susan Pittman was priceless. You know what? Anybody in this room can have that spirit. It comes from a walk with him. I look in this passage, I see our praise to God. We can be the favorites of God, but then I see our position before God. Notice in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, we must be sure is our position before God should be confession. When we see, hey, he started out right. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to them that are of a clean heart. But as for me, he was honest with God. And tonight, I would just ask you, in the quietness of your seat, in the quietness of your own heart, just be honest with God. Has there been anything tonight where you go, you know what? My foot has well nigh slipped. I don't have that same fervency that I had. Lord, would you renew it again? I'm so thankful Pastor Shetler is going to be coming, but we don't have to wait till October to have revival on August 30th. We can revive our hearts now and say, oh God, allow Pastor Shetler to rev us up even more. But you know, we don't need to wait. We can start now and say, Lord, my steps have well nigh slipped. You know, envy, notice what caused them to slip. When I was envious at the foolish. It's often been said that envy is the least fun sin. Psychologists have found that envy decreases life satisfaction and depresses well-being. Envy is, it was actually depressing to look this up because I was like, oh man, I do not want to envy because it really takes years off your life here. Envy is positively correlated with depression, and the hostility it breeds may actually make us sick. Recent work suggests that envy can help explain our complicated relationship with social media. It often leads to destructive social comparisons, which decrease happiness. Envy makes us look ungenerous, mean, and small-hearted. Now, these are unregenerate psychologists, okay? No wonder nobody wants to own up to the unhappy sin of envy. Now, you know, I like this quote. This is a good quote to remember. Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me. Envy is resenting God's goodness to other people. We resent when God's good to other people, and yet we ignore God's great goodness to us. Can that not describe all of us at some point in our life? You know, we have to guard against this spirit of envy. And I'm so thankful God put Psalms in the Bible because he says, hey, you know what? That dumb Pittman kid, he is going to need this psalm. It's a prescription to help defeat envy. And notice he started out here. And notice the path that he takes. Because in verse 2 he says, when I was envied, my foot had well nigh slipped. And then he gets into a serious degradation here. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I noticed, some of you might have seen this. Have any of you seen the website Fake a Vacation? Any of you? I didn't believe this when I was researching, and so I had to look it up. So I actually went to the website yesterday. Think about this. A company offers to fake a vacation with doctored photos. You don't have to pack, deal with security lines, or face jet lag in order to show off your vacation pictures on social media. Just fake it. A Nebraska-based business is, I'm thinking, they have nothing else better to do in Nebraska than this, okay? If you're from Nebraska, I apologize, but a Nebraska-based business is offering to bolster social media pages with expertly faked photos of the user on vacations they never even took. The company, Fake a Vacation, offers packages starting at $20 for a service to superimpose the photos. Now, you can actually go up to $300 and $400 on this thing. I'm thinking you could have taken a pretty good vacation for trying to fake it. To superimpose the photos of a social media user in front of famous landmarks at popular vacation spots, including... Some of you are like, oh, I'm going to do this. Las Vegas, the Grand Canyon, Hawaii, and Walt Disney World. The company ad reads this. It reads this way. You look on their website. Don't look on their website. It says, make your friends envious of where you were and have them thinking of being where you are. I mean, that's their selling point. Can you imagine? You know, today, but isn't that, if we're not careful, the way we can go? We can say, you know, I want people envious of where I've never been. And you read, I'll just finish reading it here. Make your friends envious of where you were and have them thinking of being where you are. Fake vacation is a perfect way to brag to your friends. The packages also include some facts about each destination to help the customer concoct the story of their fake vacation. The company cited a study that suggests more than half of millennials have lied about taking vacations for reasons ranging from last-minute cancellations, the high price of travel, and the desire for social media recognition. You know, when you envy the foolish, you make dumb decisions like fake a vacation, okay? It's important that this might be a humorous story, but there's people all around that do these types of things. You know, tonight as Christians, we have to guard our hearts from a spirit of envy. The psalmist owned up to this. He said, my steps had well nigh slipped when I was envious at the foolish. When we envy, when we feel envy coming on, then we can prevent slipping into foolish things. Remember Proverbs 14:30? A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the what? The rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You see, as we hasten on, I want you to see five things, and we'll try to go through these quickly, but five things here in Psalms, and they all begin with the letter P, okay? Five ways we can envy the foolish, and this is every born-again believer here. I think we could fall into any one of these categories if we're not careful. I want you to see, notice the five ways we can envy the foolish, and this is five P's from Psalm 73, 3 through 7. Number one, physical health, verse 4. Look in verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Number two, we're going to see that they are problem free. Look in verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. We're going to see third, they are proud in their accomplishments in verse 6. We're going to see, therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. We see in verse 7, their profits are unending. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And then I want you to see the fifth thing. Possessions are increased. So we see physical health in verse 4. They are problem-free in verse 7. They're proud in their accomplishments in verse 6. Profits are unending in verse 7. And possessions are increased in verse 12. Let's look at this first thing. The wicked are prospered with physical health. Notice what he says here. No bands of death in verse 4. The wicked can seemingly be healthy and strong and free from ordinary problems. Maybe if you've ever been through a health issue, perhaps you've thought of this. It's easy to question why the wicked have health and at times we do not. I can remember my grandmother, affectionately known as Mamaw, she had idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. And that's one of the most rare lung diseases on the earth. Someone who doesn't smoke, who doesn't do any of the things to get this idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis, and yet you're dead within 3 to 5 years. And she was dead much sooner than that. If you think of this disease, it fills up your lungs and it's scar tissue. And I was talking to Sam Popa about it the other day, who works in that field. And the just watching her, and you've seen Pastor illustrate, get that oxygen tank, come in here, hide the oxygen tank so she could watch the nursery. And as a young person, as a teenager, watching her go through this, I can remember asking God. I remember talking to my mom and dad. I remember we were in the apartment in Leesburg, Pastor, and I remember us going, and I remember my mom asking the question, but how could this happen to her? She's never done this. She's never done that. And it's why it's called idiopathic. There's no understanding of it. It's unexplainable. But do you know how many people my grandmother reached because God gave her this affliction? The difference that it makes in my life today to see someone who never cursed God, who sits there and just takes it and goes on day by day by day by day and just talks about God's goodness and talks about how wonderful God is. You know, that's a legacy that I'll remember forever. Why? Because someone said, I'm not going to envy the wicked. I'm not going to look at the physical health of others and say, well, I wish I had that. Now, I'm certain all of us in our heart of hearts would wish for better health. But it takes a resolve in a Christian to say, you know what? I'm not going to covet that. Lord, you're going to teach me. What if Paul would have done that? Can you imagine? The thorn in the flesh. And yet God said, I had to give it to him for a reason. And God said, I'm not going to remove it. Perhaps you're going through a health ailment and you don't understand why. Can I encourage you not to be envious of others? And I understand I'm not going through it at the moment, but one day I will. And you know what? This psalm is something that I'm going to have to look at and go, you know what? There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm and they are not in trouble as other men. We see they're problem free. And this is what can cause us, if we're not careful, to guard our heart. Because at the end of this passage, he goes, hey, you know what cured me from all this? Then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord And we're going to look at that later. But I see here the physical health, we see they are problem free. Maybe you're at work and you're in a situation, you say, wow, look at how they seem to have no problems. The wicked had prospered, were prospered with no problems. They were immune to hardships. They were not in trouble. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5, as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. How many times can a Christian be going through problems and say, it just seems like the plagues just keep coming. I'm not free from any of these problems. And we look and say, but the wicked guy over there, look, he's got no problems. No, he's got a great problem. He just doesn't know it yet at this moment. We can envy and say we're envious of their physical health. We're envious that they're problem free. We can see we could be envious of their pride and their accomplishments. Notice letter E, prospered with pride of foolish prosperity. Verse 6, notice what it says here. Pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. We can apply that to so many situations in times. I can remember in political issues in Uganda. Be driving my vehicle through, and all of the politicians in Uganda were fairly conservative, quite frankly. They were very conservative, so to us as Americans, there wasn't a dime of difference between all these three or four political parties. But any of you that have been on the mission field, you know when you're driving and you come up to a big mob of people, and Mandy, you remember this very vividly because she'd always be like, hide the kids. We'd be driving through and people would start shaking our vehicle. And they wanted to see a political sign. Or they would key your car. They would smash your car in. I had friends that had their windows busted in. They would pull cell phones off of people. They'd pull people out of cars. Some people were beaten. And every time we got to one of these demonstrations, we didn't know how it was going to go. But the pride and the anger that was in their hearts. And there was a quick trick that I learned. Because if you were for one party, you did this. If you were for another party, you did this. So every time you did with the thumb out. And so every time I would come to these things, I would look to see who was holding up the signs, and I would go, hey. And they would go, hey. And they would let me through. I mean, I was the biggest hypocrite in the world, but I didn't know any difference between their parties. And I'd sit there, and I'd come to it, and I'd go, hey. And they'd, hey, Muzungu, come. And I would get through all these places. You know, I'm amazed. But I will not forget the violence. The other day, something hit the side of the car, and I immediately thought, "Who just did that?" And I was thinking back in Uganda, somebody threw a rock. Let's get out of here. And my mind went back to it. I'm like, I'm not in Uganda anymore. I don't have to worry about that. That was something else. But you know, violence, pride, the pride of man's heart causes us to act in a way. Those people wouldn't have acted that way, except they got into a mob, they got into a frenzy, and they acted in a terrible way. When we're prospered with pride. When we see the pride of foolish prosperity, we see pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. And I think of all the bad decisions we can make when we let pride be our guide. On February 22nd, 1911, Gaston Hervieux climbed the Eiffel Tower to test a new parachute for pilots. He checked the wind, took a nervous breath, and began the test. His silk parachute filled with air, then sailed safely down to the ground. Harview did not make the jump himself. He used a 160-pound test dummy. To one man, this was an outrage. Franz Reschalt was an Austrian tailor who was developing a parachute of his own, and he was jealous. He was envious of Mr. Harview, and he denounced publicly Harview's use of this dummy as a sham. 1 year later, on the morning of Sunday, February the 4th, 1912, he arrived at the Eiffel Tower to conduct his own experiment. As Franz Reschalt ridiculed Hervieux and said with great pride that his parachute was infinitely better, he posed for pictures in front of the media and he announced, "I am so convinced my device will work properly that I will jump myself. I will not use a test dummy." Gaston Hervieux pulled him aside privately and tried to stop him. Hervieux pleaded with him humbly and claimed there were technical reasons why Reschalt's parachute would not work. The two men had a heated discussion until finally Reschalt walked away. Modern parachutes use 700 square feet of fabric and should be deployed only above 250 feet. Reschalt's parachute used less than 350 square feet of fabric, and he deployed it at 187 feet. He had neither the surface area nor the altitude needed to make a successful jump. Hervieu was not the only one who had told Richault that his parachute suit would not work. It had been rejected by a team of experts who told him, "The surface of your device is too small. You will break your neck." Mr. Richault was so filled with pride and so filled with arrogance that he not only ignored the experts, he also ignored his own data. He tested his parachute using dummies, and every time they crashed. He tested his parachute by jumping 30 feet into a haystack, and he crashed. Now that's guts right there. Well, this is more guts. He tested his parachute by jumping 20 feet without a haystack, and he crashed and broke his leg. Instead of changing his invention and admitting his mistake, he clung to his bad idea in the face of all evidence and advice. Richault fell for 4 seconds from the Eiffel Tower, accelerating constantly until he hit the ground at 60 miles an hour, making a cloud of frost and dust and a dent 6 inches deep into the earth. He was killed on impact. Everyone looked at Mr. Richault and said pride was his deadly sin. You understand today, pride in our hearts, when we envy pride in other people, it can be the things that destroys our family. When we have pride as a father, pride as a wife, pride causes us to do things we rationally would not do. Pride is such a deadly sin, and we must guard our hearts as it can greatly hurt us. Have you observed the wicked man perhaps glorying in his pride and even violence? Remember, he will be judged severely for his actions, and ultimately he will be punished. You know, I'll never forget my dad. I remember one time I was proud. I know that's hard to believe. I was about 8 years old. I don't know if you remember this, Dad. I said something prideful. I have no idea what I said. But my dad made me memorize, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And every time I read these stories about parachutes and things, I think of that verse. And my dad let me suck on Dove soap. Any of you have Dove soap? You ever heard of that? Yeah. I remembered, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know what that taught me? Number one, I don't like Dove soap to this day. But number two, I realized very quickly that, you know what, there's always a payday for pride. And it's always greater than the price we want to pay. So teenagers, as you're going to school tomorrow, don't have pride. Look at the teacher and humbly say, "Oh, okay, you're right." Look at your mom and dad and say, "Okay," and humble ourselves. You see, they're prospered with pride, but they're prospered with seemingly unending profit. The Bible says, more than heart could wish in verse 7. Notice in verse 7, the eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. So the things that they see in verse 9, the things that they speak, verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh throughout the earth. We see the things that they say, the things that they see. They deny God's existence in verse 11. And they say, "How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High?" You see, they were prospered lastly, with possessions, a great increase in riches. The wicked often get the promotions at their place of employment. They might win Nobel Prizes. They are elected to high office. When the righteous are left in obscure, oppressed, and scorned places, and perhaps you're in a job situation, you're like, "I'm not going to get recognized." One day, you'll be recognized. You'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it takes a time here on this earth when you take the prescription from the book of Psalms and say, "I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to be envious because they're prospered with profit. They're prospered with possessions." You know, their place of welfare is, notice what he says here in verse 11 and 12. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper," and what's the next three words? "In the world." They prosper in the world and they increase in riches here, but they don't have any heavenly gain. You see, they get their reward here on this earth. The wicked do not do well in regards to heaven. This life is the only place they prosper. However, there is more to life than this world, and we might be a failure in this world and a grand success in heaven. This world is temporal. It does not last, but heaven lasts forever. You know, several years ago, I was passing out tracts at the Civil Aviation Authority, and some of you might have seen the Osprey helicopters that the White House, probably about 7 years ago, there's a lot of stories on it, and how they donated all these Osprey helicopters to the work that was going on in Uganda. And really, our orphans who've never flown in a plane, never been in a helicopter, they were just amazed. They were seeing these huge Osprey helicopters come in, and you know, they take off differently than they land, and just amazing mechanical marvels. I got to go over to that aviation school, and I started passing out tracts one day. And I ran into a man who was part of the Rwandan genocide. And he was amazingly spared. And, you know, 800,000 people were killed just because one tribe didn't like another. And just awful brutality in the course of 2 months, all these people were killed. Well, he had survived that as a young child. His dad went on, moved to a different country, actually became an ambassador to Pakistan, ended up becoming one of the richest men in all of East Africa. He's worth over $60 million, I think, now. And I got to watch on BBC Network his funeral. Well, his son was a pilot. I had no idea who he was. I was just talking to him. His name was Alan. And I said, Alan, and I started just talking to him about scriptural things. And he looked and he said, and I said, may I sit down? He said, yes. And I started going through the gospel with Alan Katatumba. And as he sat there and listened, his tears started coming down his face. And he looked at me and he said, he goes, do you know who I am? And I said, Alan? He goes, you don't know who my dad is, do you? And he started telling me about hotels his dad owned in Kampala. I go, oh yeah, I know that hotel. Oh, I know that hotel. He said, I want you to understand something. And he said, this guy was articulate, had just amazing intellect. He looked at me and he said, what you've told me in the last, and so he started asking me questions. And so we spent about 2.5 hours. And just like Pastor talked about this morning, going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, why do you need to read your Bible? So we know the Old Testament. So we know those verses in the New Testament. And that's why Joshua Club is so important. So you can learn these verses. And when people ask you a question, you can say, hey, I have an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within us. You see, God hasn't put this COVID-19 here for us just to sit back and relax. He has some people he wants us to reach with the gospel. Maybe it's in a different way than what we're normally used to. Alan looked at me and tears started coming down his face. He said, Pastor, he said, my dad's one of the richest men around. He goes, you don't know me? I said, I do not know you. I'm sorry. I'm glad he's rich. He goes, since I've prayed, then he came to my house the next day, and then he came faithfully for about 6 weeks to our church in Sorority. And he said, Pastor, he goes, I can't explain to you the last 6 weeks of my life. He said, everything has changed. He said, I used to get satisfaction. He goes, and it wasn't real satisfaction. He goes, I never had peace. Every time I laid my head down at night, I wondered, what's going to happen with my soul? What's going to happen when I die? And this man was in his mid-30s. He was in the prime of life, had money, had wealth, had affluence, and yet he had no peace. You know, that's the end of Psalm 73. They have no peace. But you know what we have? We have the who? The Prince of Peace. And Alan Katatumba bowed his head, prayed, got saved. 6 weeks, started coming to discipleship, quit doing some of the vices he was involved in. He goes, does God say I have to stop that too? I said, well, if you want to follow the Bible, this is what the Bible says. He goes, I do. There were so many things he changed, I was shocked. He brought his sister. I had no idea his sister was a pop star in Ugandan culture. She comes up on a Sunday morning and everyone's like, oh, that's, and I have no idea. We got to witness to her. You know, he got to lead some of his relatives to Christ. You know, Alan Katatumbo looked at us and he said, with all of my wealth, he said, it was nothing compared to the good news of what I've learned in this Bible. And you know, today, every one of us, we have the wealth of the scriptures. But tomorrow morning, your alarm clock's going to go off at 5:00. Are you going to get up and spend time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are you going to say, well, you know what? God says, listen, I know you're going to suffer from something tomorrow. I've got a prescription for that right here in the book of Psalms. Would you read your Bible? And God knows, the Bible says he knoweth the steps that we take. He knows everything we're going to face tomorrow. Would we yield ourselves to the word of God? We'll finish this psalm next time, but I trust you will learn from the prescription tonight, and let us remember this week not to be envious at the wicked, and remember that God is good. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us, and Father, we're thankful for these moments that we can actually sit in an air-conditioned building on padded pews, socially distanced, and Lord, we can learn the truth from your word. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness, for your love to us. Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would be the prescription for us, that you would guide us in your word this week. Lord, that, Father, you would help us to walk with you in a way that perhaps we haven't in several months. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize we can reach people like Alan. And Lord, there are people who are searching. They have wealth, they have prosperity, and these people are in our workplaces. We just have to be bold and find a way to get them the gospel. Maybe it's through a phone call. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities to witness to many this week. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let us all stand to our feet as Brother Brandon leads us. If you'd like to come tonight and talk to the Lord, you come.